We are going to be in the book of Psalms this morning. Our primary text will be the 146th Psalm, the whole Psalm. It's just 10 verses, and we will be there shortly. If you want to go ahead and mark that in your Bibles, if you didn't bring a Bible, it will be on the screen behind me when we get to that point. Every boy needs a dog, right? Or at least I think so. I had a dog ever since I can remember. My first dog was a German Shepherd, and his name was Boone. It's kind of a fitting name for a German Shepherd. My second dog was a German Shepherd, and her name was Stormy. And that was pretty much the breadth and width of my childhood was with German Shepherds. I have a picture that my parents have of me as a toddler with Boone as a baby, and so it was kind of the only thing I knew growing up was a German Shepherd. I loved, still love, German Shepherds. If we still lived in the country, we would probably have one if I could talk Cheryl into a big dog like that. We loved the German Shepherds because, well, they're fun. They're big dogs. I think big dogs are fun. That's just my opinion. Boone would chase rocks. We could throw out, we had a lot of rocks in West Texas, Caliche. So we would throw them out and he would bring them back. And even if it bloodied his mouth, he didn't lose any of his tenacity and joy when it came to chasing rocks. Water, though, he was afraid of. He did not appreciate water. And when we would wash our car out in the front yard, that was one of the jobs that us kids had. When it would squirt over the top, he would hide like on the back of the car. And as the water would squirt over, he would bite at it. He was a great dog, but he was also a ferocious dog, and he was the kind of dog, a big-bodied, you know, big middle-section German Shepherd, not overweight or anything, just a big dog that could scare away other dogs, other animals, and even people. We lived in the country. My grandmother lived a little bit down the road from us, really just like 100 yards across a cotton field. But if you were coming from town, you would pass by her house first. And so when the Jehovah's Witness came out to our direction, they always stopped at her house first. And so as soon as they would leave, she would give us a call. My parents would turn off the lights. There's part of me that wishes we would have invited them and talked to them. My parents would turn off the lights. They would open the window just a tad, and they would say the two magic words to Boone: "Sick 'em," right? And they never got out of their car. And I don't blame them, because when he got upset and when he was protecting his turf, which German Shepherds are really good at doing, the hair on his back would stand up and he looked like a really mean, scary dog, even though he would never hurt any of us. German Shepherds are my favorite dog because they are a fierce breed like that. They deserve some respect and honor when you are walking around them to make sure that you don't get eaten or bit or ran off. I'm about to show you a video of a German Shepherd that defies those expectations. This is a German Shepherd. Some of you might have seen this video. It's kind of viral on the internet. This is a German Shepherd whose owners bought him a nice stuffed toy tiger. And you're going to get to see his reaction to that. David, if you want to go ahead and go to the next slide there. That German Shepherd is kind of not the German Shepherd you expect, right? Kind of reacted how we would if it was an actual tiger. I don't know if there's something like God that built into his DNA that God put there to be afraid of tiger-looking creatures. But whatever it was, he wasn't nearly as brave as you would expect him to be. And really, when you look at it from our perspective, it's very foolish of that big, mean dog with razor-sharp teeth like a German Shepherd has to be scared of a stuffed animal. This morning, I want to put something before you, and I certainly don't mean to step on toes, but I think this is accurate in our current setting. I think the American church in 2016 is a lot like that German Shepherd, in that we have a spirit of fear, there seems to be, amongst our country, amongst the people in our country who profess Christ. And really, what is it exactly that we're afraid of? What is it that we fear in opposition or coming against our God? Do we really have any reason to fear, or are we jumping at the image of a stuffed toy tiger? The general sense I get from most Christians in this upcoming election, which is Tuesday, and we can't avoid talking about it, so we're going to, is one of fear. Think of the conversations you've had about this season, about this election. Think about the way that fear and consternation and worry kind of permeated those conversations. And I'm with you. I'm there. I've worried, just like many of you have, about what is going to become of our country if so-and-so or this person or that person gets elected. What's going to happen? How are other countries going to respond? What will be the case for our country in the next 4 years or the next 8 years, depending upon who wins the election this Tuesday? But this response of fear is a problem for two reasons. One, simply because God calls us not to be a people of fear. Fear not is one of the more often repeated phrases throughout the whole of Scripture. Many times when God shows up, he says, fear not, and then he tells people why they do not have reason to be afraid. But secondly, and more importantly, and something that should allow us to approach this with a sober mind, is that our fearfulness provides a terrible witness. This morning, I'm calling this sermon Looking for a Savior in All of the Wrong Places, because I think that sometimes, well, certainly that is what our world does, as we're seeing, as we have seen in America in the last, well, probably as long as all of us have been alive, people have been looking for saviors in the wrong places. But I think sometimes by our fear, we project that as well as Christians. The truth is, our fear tells the world that our God is small and weak. If upon the chaotic nature of this time and this season in our country, if people look at the church and they see a bunch of people that are afraid, what does that tell the world about our God? Why would those of us who have God literally living within us through his Holy Spirit, who literally are indwelt by the very person of Jesus Christ, who we proclaim to be the central character of human history, if the world looks at us who are indwelt by Jesus and sees us afraid, what are they going to think of the Jesus that lives within us? And so this morning I want to focus on an antidote to our fear. On a reminder that we really have nothing to be afraid of. To remind ourselves of who our God is and to remind ourselves of who we are in God. And I want to throw a phrase before you, a phrase that is not new. A phrase that has been echoed from Scripture, from the days of the New Testament, by Christians throughout all generations. A phrase that I think we have lost the connection to our culture and our society and what this phrase really means about the power of God compared to the power of the world. And that phrase, again, is a phrase that Christians have been saying since our very existence started, and it is, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. This is a saying that the early church took up in a purposeful affront to the powers that be. If you really study the history of this phrase, Jesus is Lord, and the way that it was used by New Testament writers, take particularly like John and Revelation, it was used as an affront to the Roman government. Because according to the Roman government, there was only one Lord, and his name was Caesar. Even in areas where all of the gods were listed, there was inscriptions in Roman temples that Caesar was Lord over all, that Caesar was the only one that you could call Lord. And so when the Christians came up and they started saying, Jesus is Lord, they were telling the rest of the world that all of these powers that you think are awesome and of which we should be afraid, we have no reason to fear, because our God, through Jesus Christ, manifested in Jesus Christ, is more powerful than all of them put together. I believe a silver lining to the fear and the chaos of our current situation in the country is that for the first time, and I believe a long time, we have the opportunity as a church, as a people of God, to connect once again with the sentiment behind this phrase, to remind our world that the way of following Jesus is different than any other way. That the power that is within Jesus, is within God, is better and bigger than any power that comes from any politician or political party or political office. That the power that is within Jesus goes beyond all of this. And while everyone around us is wringing their hands and is threatening to move to Canada if so-and-so gets elected, while all of this fear and worry is permeating the airwaves that beam into our televisions, that we beam into our brain, that we beam into other people's hearts when we spread them around the water cooler on Monday morning, all of that is going on, we can be the reminder. And I'm excited about this. We can be the reminder as the people of Jesus Christ that Jesus is Lord. Not all of that. Not any of that. Jesus alone is Lord. And point people who are looking for a Savior in the wrong places, point them to the one place where salvation can be found. And that is faith in God through Jesus Christ. Let's point them in that direction. As the psalmist does in Psalm 146, again, going to read all 10 verses. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless. By the way of the wicked, he brings to ruin. The Lord will reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations, praise the Lord. As many psalms do, this one starts with a word of praise. Unending praise. The psalmist says, praise the Lord until I do not exist any longer. Praise the Lord. And then he basically provides us with two options when it comes to life, when it comes to trust. Either we trust men or we trust God. There is no middle ground. When we trust men, the psalmist says that there is no salvation in humankind. There is no salvation in man or a son of man, meaning people. In other words, people, men, women, all people, can do nothing to help those in need, can do nothing to bring salvation to those who need it. No man can be a savior. No human lives forever, the psalmist says. All people die, and when they die, so do their plans with them. He says, that very day their plans perish. The truth is, the world has seen many great people, leaders like Alexander the Great, thinkers like Aristotle, but all of them have died. And every great thinker that's alive today will one day pass away. The world has also seen a lot of great ideas, whether it's the ancient empires of the Far East, the Persians, the Egyptians, the Romans, all the different empires that have ruled over mankind throughout the centuries of human existence. But all of those ideas eventually pass away. All empires fall. All nations build down, and then they're replaced by someone else. It is the course of human events as it always has been. So that's why we don't trust in man. Because not only do men pass away, but even their ideas pass away. The one certainty, if you place your faith in any person, is that you will be disappointed. You will come up lacking if your faith is found in humankind. And so the other option the psalmist gives us is to trust in God. He reminds us that this God is the one who created everything. Everything that exists, God created. One thing that I focus on often when it comes to the power of God is that we see in Scripture that the Lord God actually spoke the universe into existence. And when you think about the universe and all the things that are in them, that's pretty awesome to think that he spoke those into existence. But think about the very first thing that he spoke into existence, light, the power, the energy that gives our universe life and organization. God spoke that into being. It is this God whom we should trust, not man who can make nothing, not man who only creates things by using what God has already given them. No, we trust the one who made the bare ingredients, the one who created everything in the universe and even the most intricate parts of our bodies. God is the one who executes justice for the oppressed, the psalmist tells us. In other words, there is salvation in God. He alone can meet our needs. The psalmist goes on to talk about all kinds of different people that the Lord can help, that the Lord can save in the midst of their oppression, that he can offer mercy to those who are in need of it, that essentially that he can offer salvation to a people, to a species, us, who need salvation. God is the one who can do that. God is the one who can come to a group of people that are afraid and offer confidence and purpose. God is the one who can come in the midst of a chaotic worldly situation and bring order and guidance. God is the one who can come to America in 2016 through his church to remind everyone that there's no reason to run around like everything is going to be destroyed and everybody's going to lose and we're all going to die and what's going to happen and who's in charge. It's going to be this terrible place to live because we know, as the psalmist says, that God's reign will never end. Do you really believe that? Do we really believe that? That God's reign will never end? Now look, right? We sometimes want to put God's reign in a particularly worldly order. As if something bad happens to our country, then somehow God will cease to matter, or somehow God will cease to exist. There's probably been people in every empire since the coming of Jesus Christ that have thought that same exact thing. But I'm here to tell you today, and I don't mean this as un-American, because I certainly believe that this country is a gift from God, and I'm proud to be a part of it. But I'm going to tell you today, God is bigger than our country. The kingdom of God is bigger than our country, more important than our country, deserves more allegiance than our country. And it is something that, unlike any human government or system of democracy, the Lord and his kingdom will not pass away. Every other human system will, no matter how great that system might be. But the Lord and his kingdom will not. He is the one who will reign forever. God's power, along with his love, never fail. And this is why the psalmist starts and ends the psalm with praise. This is why the psalms as a whole, all 150 of them, are full of praise, because of who God is and because of who God is to us and in us. God is both trustworthy and praiseworthy. To remind you again of the phrase that we need to remember today, Jesus is Lord. Once again, we have the opportunity to revive the spirit of that phrase once again today. Again, Caesar was Lord in the Roman world. He was the only Lord. There were other little gods, but as far as being supreme, Caesar was Lord. That's what that word meant. And I think one of the reasons that maybe we have lost the power and the connection to that statement is because we don't use the word Lord anymore. If we do, it's solely to refer to God, or it's solely when we read Scripture. But a Lord is one who is over all. And perhaps if we're going to take the cultural implications of the New Testament when the word Lord was used, we need to use it in our system. Jesus is president. Jesus resides in the Oval Office of our hearts. He is the one who is in control. Every other control that man has is borrowed control, or it is an illusion. But only God has control. Only he reigns supreme. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords and the President of presidents. He is the one true God. No other thing ever comes close. And we must remind ourselves of that sentiment and connect ourselves with the Christians of the early church with this phrase, standing in face of the opposition of the world and the fear and the consternation of the world, and say to ourselves, Jesus is Lord. No one else gets to claim that besides the Jesus that I worship. America is in crisis, and in times of crisis, the church should rise. The Church of Jesus Christ was built for moments just like this one, so that we might remind the world of the person in whom they ought to have faith and in whom they can find salvation. To tell the world that in spite of the chaos, there is a stronghold, and his name is Jesus Christ. And the question we have that I want to put before you this morning is the same one presented in Psalm 146. Will we trust God, or will we trust man? Who will we trust in? Church? Man or God? I think the crisis of the American church today is one of belief. We don't really believe God is who he says he is. I don't think, and I'm talking to me when I say we, I don't think we sing songs we believe. I was listening to a worship hymn or a worship song on Pandora today, this week, while I was in the truck, and the song All I Need Is You, Lord came on. And I thought, you know, I've sang that, I've listened to it. Do I live that? All I need is you, Lord. When I worry about the future, it doesn't say all I need is Lord. When I worry about the economy, it doesn't say all I need is the Lord. When I worry about my national defense or whatever, it doesn't say that all I need is the Lord. It says, I need you, Lord, mostly, but this other stuff I need too. I need to rely on you, Lord, at the end of the day, but until then, I'm going to kind of rely on this other stuff. We read scriptures we don't believe, scriptures that tell us that God will supply all of our need, and yet we turn other places to meet our needs. We pray prayers we don't believe. God, revive your church in America, all the while thinking that because of the secular world today that could never happen. If we did really believe that God is who he says he is, we would not be behaving as we are today. Because many times in the world today, when we face times of fear as Christians, what do? We need to hear another sermon or another great Christian podcast or read another Christian book or listen to another uplifting Christian song instead of turning to the Christian word of God and receiving faith and salvation from that. We often need to turn on the news and listen to that guy or gal that will tell us exactly what we want to hear because we know we look at the world exactly like they do. We need to see what our friends think and what the people on Facebook have to say before we make any decision about where God would be leading us. We need to fear those who are different than us and have a different worldview than us, thinking that somehow they could bring down the kingdom of God and his church. If we really believed God is who he says he is, we would campaign more for him than we would for any presidential candidate. There's sometimes when I write a line in a sermon that I myself say, ouch. And that's one, because that speaks to me. Because I have had with my family, with my staff, with other people that I'm around, with my friends, I have had more conversations about Donald Trump and Hillary Clinton than I have about Jesus in the last couple of months. I don't really believe God is who he says he is. At least that's what my actions say. If we really believed God is who he says he is, we would not fear. We would know that Jesus is Lord. Will we place our trust in God or in man? Church of Jesus Christ, regardless of where we've been the last 16, 17, 18 months, with all of this nonsense that's going on in our government and in the world around us, I want to remind you of the truth of Scripture. Jesus is Lord, and we have no reason to fear. Jesus is Lord, and I will not be afraid of what's in the world around me. I will not cower into fear when I'm standing behind Jesus, for there is nothing to be afraid of. I will not fear what will happen on November 8th, because tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own, Matthew 6:34. I will not fear the future because I know the God who has all the days of my life written in a book before even one of them comes to pass, Psalm 139:16. I will not fear the most powerful person who holds the most powerful office on earth because the earth is God's footstool, Isaiah 66:1. I will not fear a failing economy because the streets of God's city are paved with gold, Revelation 21:21. I will not fear any foreign army that might come against us because I worship the God of angel armies, Matthew 26:53. I will not fear those who seek to terrorize and kill my body because I follow a God who has power over both the body and the soul, Matthew 10:28. I will not fear the power of any human government because I know that that power is only on loan from God, for there is no power except from God, Romans 13:1. I will not fear those appointed to serve on the Supreme Court because there is only one God who is appointed to judge the living and the dead, 1 Peter 4:5. I will not fear a media who misrepresents the truth because I follow Jesus, who is the very physical manifestation of the truth, John 14:6. I will not fear those who seek to crush my religious freedom and expression because Jesus tells me that not even the gates of hell will prevail against his church, Matthew 16:18. I will not fear a changing environment because I know the God who keeps the snow in storehouses and tells the lightning where it can go, Job 38:22 and 35. I will not fear those who refuse to protect the unborn because I believe and follow a God who knits the unborn together in their mother's wombs, Psalm 139:13. I will not fear a healthcare system in chaos because God, my great physician, promised me that he would strengthen me and help me and uphold me with his righteous right hand, Isaiah 41:10. I will not fear those who climb Capitol Hill to pass legislation because Jesus climbed the hill of Calvary to legislate my salvation. Look at any of the Gospels. I will not fear the human hand that signs laws into existence with ink because Jesus signed the law of grace and salvation into existence with his blood, Matthew 26:28. I will not fear any man or any woman because I know the God who literally created man out of the dust of the earth, Genesis 2:7. I will not fear because God has not given me a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. 2 Timothy 1:7. I will not fear even when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death because God is with me. His rod and his staff comfort me. He prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. He anoints my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Psalm 23:4-6. I will not fear because I know God and I know his word. I will not fear because I will watch less of the news and read more of the good news. I will not fear because Jesus is Lord. I will not fear. And my lack of fear, our lack of fear, will tell the rest of the world that same truth. Think about it. If someone comes up to you this week who you know doesn't know Jesus, or you know who does and maybe an immature Christian, and they express a sentiment of fear and worry about what's going to happen on November the 8th or the 9th and thereafter, or the day the new president is inaugurated in January, if they express fear over that, smile with them. It's like, you know what? On November 9th, Jesus is still going to be Lord. I have no reason to fear. That's a witness that our world needs desperately. Not the witness of a church that cowers in fear, but the witness of a church that is empowered by the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ. Jesus is Lord. Nothing else really matters. This morning, as I told you we would last week, I want us to close with a time of prayer. And during our hymn of invitation, and Lynn will play, Lynn, I'm going to go ahead and volunteer you for this, will play as long as she needs to. And we're not in any hurry to get anywhere else. I want us to enter into a time of prayer together, to trust in God's word, to trust that he will deliver us no matter what happens this week, whether the person we vote for wins or not, and to ask him to empower us to show the world that only Jesus offers salvation. So we're going to do this like we do most times of invitation. You are going to be invited to come down to the altar and pray, except I'm going to add a little emphasis to that this week because I want to see the church come together. And obviously, if you are unable to come down and kneel, I get it. You know, I understand. Not everybody has to do it. You can certainly pray where you are. But if God is leading you in that direction, I pray that you respond so that we may do that as a physical act to show where our faith really is, and so that whatever happens Tuesday night, whatever poll, whatever results we see on the news, we will have faith that Jesus is Lord. One final scripture. Paul tells us in Philippians 4 to not be anxious about anything, but in everything through prayer. In the end of that passage, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So we're going to pray about it. And then we're going to trust God. Amen? And that's it. Jesus is Lord. I'm going to pray. Bill and Lynn are going to lead us in that song of invitation. And again, after I pray and say amen, you enter into whatever pose of prayer you would like to as we pray for our country and for the witness of our church in our country. Let's stand together. Father, again, we thank you for being Lord. We thank you for being bigger and stronger than anything that might come against us or come against your kingdom. God, I pray that you would remind us that you are Lord and that the gates of hell will not prevail against your church, which happens to be us. God, I pray that we would have that faith. I pray that we would embody that faith to a world who needs that faith. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.